This morning, the message I've entitled, Responding to God's Generosity. Responding to God's Generosity. And I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, Do as you've said. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. It's a technical difficulty. You know what I really like about technical difficulties? I'm not responsible for them. There's a lot of things I'm responsible for, but technical difficulties isn't one of them. The Lord appeared to Abraham while he was resting in the middle of the day, and immediately Abraham bowed down to the ground and worshipped him. And verse 3, and this is what he said. And he said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Abraham had only one request from the Lord. If we were in Abraham's shoes, what would we request? Abraham was still waiting for the promised son to be born to him through Sarah. Abraham was still wandering as a nomad and had not yet received the promised land as an inheritance. There are many things that Abraham still hadn't received. But there's one thing that he asked. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you've said. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. It's interesting that it talks about the Lord appearing before him. And I believe that one of those might have been the pre-incarnate Christ. But Abraham's request was not to receive something from the Lord, but to be able to give something to him and to bring rest and refreshing to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He says, there's one thing, just give me one request that I may refresh you. Abraham knew something about God that many Christians have not yet grasped. You know what that is? Abraham understood that God has a heart and that God experiences both joy and sorrow. You know, many believers act as if God is just God up there and he's got no emotions, he doesn't experience. But the same way that we experience things, God does because we are made in his image. When we act carnally, we treat God as if he has no emotions. We've been created in the image of God, and thus, even as we experience the full gamut of emotions, so does our God. He has given us the ability both to bring joy and sorrow to his heart. God has given us the ability to bring joy and sorrow to the heart of God. You've got to grasp that. Many people ignore that reality. In verse 3, he said, And my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. If I have found favor in your sight. Because God's grace was extended to Abraham, he was permitted and able to minister to the Lord. You know, many Christians do not see giving or serving God as a great gift reserved for those that have received God's grace and favor. They don't see that it should be something we receive with joy. But Abraham said, if I have found grace in your sight, give me this opportunity to minister rest to you. Abraham understood that God had given him the ability, the opportunity, and the privilege to bring joy and rest to the heart of God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 says this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on whom who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The Lord said, where is the place of my rest? In Isaiah, the Lord points out that he has created all things, but even though the universe cannot contain him, there is one place where he finds rest, in the hearts of those that are humble and tremble at his word. When we keep our hearts and lives pure because of our love for him, this brings great joy to God. God says, I have created the universe, but there's one place I find rest. When a man or woman is humble, who trembles at my word and seeks to please me, that brings rest to God. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, we as parents, when your child, your son or daughter, does well and shows appreciation and makes good choices, does that give rest to your heart? But if you see your child starting to make bad choices, choices that are destroying their lives, does that grieve your heart? Terribly. And that's understanding that when we humble ourselves before God, when we tremble at his word, when we honor his word, and we seek to please him, that brings a joy and a rest to God. And you know, God is grieved by many things that believers do. But there's many things that believers do that bring joy to God's heart too. You know, when we are acting carnal, when there are things in our lives that are not right, when our attitudes are arrogant, when our attitudes are sinful, when we're doing things that are unpleasant and carnal, then it's bringing grief to God's heart. So many times we're bringing grief to God's heart. Two of the most effective ways to overcome temptation. How to overcome temptation? I'll tell you the way, I believe the two most effective ways to overcome temptation. Number one, we can resist temptation when we realize if we give into it, it will grieve God's heart. Isn't that right? When you think, oh God, if I give into this temptation, it's going to grieve your heart. And the other most effective way is when we turn away in our hearts, we resist that temptation, it brings joy to God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, resist temptation, nobody sees it. It's only between you and God. Do you realize that? If there's something you're looking at that is unclean, immoral, and in your heart you turn away from that, say, God, I don't want to grieve you. And as you turn away, there's a joy in your heart because you're bringing joy to God's heart. Because you just did it for God. Nobody else knows. You can look outwardly like you're very moral, but God says it's the heart that he looks at. And so when we realize, Lord, I am not going to look at that, I'm going to turn away from that. And we do that in our heart because, God, I don't want to grieve you. It brings a great joy in our heart. It brings a great joy in my heart. One of the weaker ways, maybe one of the weakest ways of trying to overcome temptation is to be afraid of God's anger and wrath. You know, it works, but it's a very poor way. But when you say, God, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to grieve you, but I want to bring joy to you. So I choose not to allow that temptation to come into my heart, but I'm going to resist it and turn to you. Abraham's one request from God was not for something from him, but to allow him to minister and give to God. He didn't say, God, this is what I want from you. He says, God, give me the privilege to do this for you. I will bring, and then he said, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. Isn't that wonderful? I will bring you a morsel of bread that I may refresh your hearts. Abraham did not make his gift for God sound like some great heroic feat, but described it as a simple morsel. Verses 6 to 8 describes this simple morsel. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by under the tree as they ate. Abraham gave the very best he had, but he did not boast in his gift or feel he was somehow some great generous soul, but looked upon God and his faithfulness and wanted to do something to show his appreciation. Abraham fully recognized that all he had was from God, and compared to all the Lord had done for him, his gift was only a small token of appreciation. He went and he took the very best. He said, bring some fine flour and make some bread. And he took a great tender calf and he slayed it. And he took the best he had and he gave it. But he described it as a morsel. You know why? Let's say someone gave you a gift of a $250,000 house. And in appreciation, you went to a card store and you bought the best card you could. Let's say one for $5. And you said, you know, I thank you so much, and I appreciate your gift so much. And you sign it, and you give it to the person, and you go, hey, pretty good card, eh? It's a whole $5. You wouldn't think that way. It's like a token. But it's saying the card really is very meaningless. It doesn't value much, but I gave the best I can as a token of my appreciation of your great generosity. That's how we have to see giving to God. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We don't give to God with the attitude that we repay him, but recognizing that what he has done for us is so great that nothing we can give him is comparable, but it's only like a token of our appreciation. Matthew 6, verses 2 to 4. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. If we're giving to God or trying to serve God with an attitude that we're making some great sacrifice and wanting the accolades of men, then we will soon find ourselves filling the role of a hypocrite. Do you realize that? Because you're doing it for people to see you. He says, but give in secret. Why in secret? So only God knows. God, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. And if you're really doing it for God, you will be willing to do it in secret. You know, many times people have fundraising and they will stand up and say, I pledge X number of dollars. People say, ooh. And somebody else says, no, I'll pledge so much too. And but you know what that is? That's not for God. That's for men. They've got the reward. But you know, God says, when you do it that nobody knows. Nobody knows. He's like, oh, I'd like to tell someone. No. Don't tell anybody. Because you're doing it to please God. It's a test. You know, it says in the Word that Abraham said, God said to Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. It was a test. And God, it says, was a test to know what was in Abraham's heart. But you know, the interesting thing is, do you think God didn't know what Abraham was going to do? Do you think God did not know what was in Abraham's heart already? Do you think God said, I wonder what Abraham's going to do about that? God already knew what was in Abraham's heart. God had worked with Abraham, but there's one person who didn't know what was in Abraham's heart, and that was Abraham. Right? Like, we may say, I trust God, I trust God. But we don't know how much we trust God until we go through a trial. And then we know how much we trust God. And you know, sometimes we go through a trial and we realize we don't trust God as much as we think. But there's other times we go through a trial and go, wow, I really had peace. And you know what the joy is? The joy is, yes, Lord, this is real now. It is so easy to preach a sermon about trusting God. It's so easy to give words of encouragement when we're not going through something. But the joy is when we're going through something and something within us rises up and it's a confidence in God's goodness and we have peace in the midst of sorrow and trial. Then we say, wow, this is real. And God says, I've shown you that in your heart I have brought something good. God says, I want you to know there's something good. Give in secret. Give in secret. And if you can do that with joy, you know that you're doing it to please me and no one else. Our attention will be upon ourselves instead of God when we end up, when we give openly, and we'll either end up offended because we're not receiving those accolades or weary because we are not doing our service with the right motives. Some people say, well, I'm serving God, but it is so tiring. Oh, you know, God gave us everything, but it's tiring to serve God. It's wonderful. It's a privilege to do things for God, to give, to share, to serve. Verse 5, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you've come to your servant. And they said, do as you've said. They said, do as you've said. These are gracious words, for the Lord gave Abraham the privilege to serve and give to God as if God had a need that needed to be met. You think God said, well, I'm really hungry, I wish somebody would feed me? But he says, you know something? I'm saying, do as you've said. Many Christians act as if it is either a chore or an unreasonable burden to give to God and to serve him. But in reality, it is one of the greatest privileges he has given us. And he set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. I love this. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham set before the Lord all the food that had been prepared and just stood there and watched them enjoy the meal. This is really a picture of a burnt offering, because in the burnt offering, the offerer did not reap any personal benefit, but it was all for the Lord. Abraham did not partake in the meal, but simply stood by and watched in satisfaction as the Lord rested and ate. You know what he did? He prepared a meal. He took the best of his flock, and he killed it, prepared a meal, had all this, put this beautiful spread there, and the Lord was sitting there, and he was just standing beside the Lord and watching him eat and smiling. You know, and there's really a picture of burnt offering, because the burnt offering is the only sacrifice that the offerer did not receive a benefit. In other offerings, there was something that they ate of the offering, but the burnt offering was holy to God. It was holy to God. It was completely to God. You know, Abraham didn't even get a hamburger out of that. He gave it all to God, and his joy was that God was enjoying it. His joy, it wasn't like he sat down and was eating with God. He gave it all to God, and he watched, and his joy, he stood by as the Lord enjoyed it. Many times our attitude toward worship is distorted, and therefore we find it unfulfilling. We treat worship as if the purpose to make us feel good and to meet our needs. Isn't that right? Worship is meant to bring joy to the heart of God. That's what worship is. Worship is meant to bring joy to the heart of God. It's like we put a feast on and he eats. But many times people say, well, how does worship serve? Well, I didn't enjoy it that much. I didn't like those songs. I like this type of music better. I like it more lively. I like it more quiet. I like more standing. I like more sitting. See, because we think it's about us. It's like we say, God, you move over, I'm eating. See, people sometimes say, well, you know, sometimes people say, well, I missed the worship part because I don't really like that part, so I just come to listen to the sermon. But that's misunderstanding worship. Just as Abraham enjoyed putting on a meal for the Lord, even though he did not even taste a single morsel, so should our attitude towards worship be. We put on the feast of worship and praise to him, and our delight is that he is the one feasting on our praises. When we ask, how was the worship service, the answer does not lay in how much we enjoyed it, but how much God enjoyed it. Right? It's like putting on a party for someone and deciding how successful the party was depending on how much we liked it. Like, what is that? Right? We put on the party and then we want to know how much the person enjoyed the party that the party was for. So when we say, what is the worship service? We put it on, we say, it's for the Lord. It's not saying, well, I really like that. It's like, God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I want to bring joy to your heart. And you know what brings joy to God's heart? When we don't feel anything and we still do it. Right? When you do something, even when you do it because, God, I want to bless you, even though I don't feel anything now, but I want to bring joy to your heart. That is really worship. You know, like a lot of times when people say, did you like the worship service? What they're really looking at is at a concert. See, a concert's for us and worship is for God. And there's nothing wrong with a concert. Don't get me wrong. I mean, that's when we listen to music so we can enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But a worship service is for God and a concert's for us. So if you say, well, I don't enjoy the worship, so I'll just come for the message, you're actually saying, I don't like the concert, and so I'll come for the message. I don't hear a lot of amens, but anyways. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Worship that brings joy to God's heart is one that comes from a pure heart that is surrendered to his will. 1 John 4:9, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Our motivation for giving is not that we will receive something from God, but because we've already received something from God. Do you realize that? People sometimes say, I'm going to give this so God will give that. No, no. We love him because he first loved us. We don't love God so that he will love us, but because he already loves us. When we give and serve with the right motivation, it positions us so we are able to receive from God. See, giving does position us so we can receive from God, but we don't give so we will receive. We give because he's already given to us. But in giving, it positions us to be able to receive what God wants to give us. One time, a young lady in our church had a vision, and it was a very simple vision, and it was very profound. So I write these things down. Sometimes you people, you know, when God speaks, you don't take note. You know, David said, and I think it's Psalm 51, he said, God spoke once, but I heard twice. A lot of times God speaks four or five times, we're not even listening once. So I write things down. My wife says, how do you remember all that? Because I write them all down. Right? And this was the vision. She saw someone with a closed hand and someone with an open hand. And the person with the closed hand couldn't receive anything, but the person with the open hand could. And the picture is this, that when we are holding on to our possessions, God can't give us anything. But when our hands open in the position of giving, it actually enables us to receive. Isn't that wonderful? So many Christians are holding on, said, God, I want a blessing. God, I need healing. God, I need this. And I'm holding on. Come on. God's saying, no, give to me, and then you're in the position to receive. Giving does not cause God to be generous toward us. It only enables us to receive from his generosity it already has. What do we give to God for the food and the health that he has given us? So God has given us food and health, right? So what do we give to God? What we give to God is thanksgiving. That's what we do. When a parent blesses their children, what is the greatest thing that a child can do to bless their parents back? To say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. Isn't that just wonderful? Like, the parent will do many things for the child, but if the child says, Dad, I just so thank you for what you've done. I thank you, Mom, so much for what you've done. That is the one most wonderful, joyful thing. But that's giving, isn't it? We don't think of Thanksgiving as giving, but it is. Thankfulness is giving. I remember the very first sermon I heard after I got saved 36 years ago. It was in the Salvation Army Church in the Citadel on Wonderland Road. I remember that 36 years ago. It was an evening service, Sunday evening service. I walked in, never been in a church before. I'd received the Lord a few weeks before. Snuck in. My dad didn't know where I was going. I was a clandestine and believer at that time. I felt like a KGB agent for Jesus. You know, I snuck in there, and I remember the sermon. You know what the sermon was? It was about giving thanks for food before we eat. That affected my life to this very day, 36 years later. I never thought about it. I just thought you ate. You mean you pray before? And he talked about thanksgiving, about praying for our food and giving thanks to God. It had such a profound effect that one minister affected my life to this very day. You ever go to a restaurant and watch people eat and they don't give thanks? It's like, wow, what is that? Food, good, more food. Yeah, you want food? Yeah, you eat food too. Right? But there's something about, yes, Lord, about stopping first. And you like that, eh? And acknowledging, God's blessings. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We do not give thanks so God will be good, but we give thanks because he is already good. When we give thanks for our food, it is much more than praying that our bodies will be strengthened or protected, but is giving something to God that brings joy to his heart, thanksgiving. You know, we don't pray for the food because there's some poison possibly in it, or we're afraid it was not properly cooked. But you know what it is? Sometimes we get into a ritualistic prayer. You know what I like doing when sometimes I do this at home a lot? And I'll just say, thank you, God. Thank you for this food. Thank you for giving me food. Thank you for giving me this health. Thank you, Lord. And that's it. I just thank you. I remember, you know, I get a little bit loud sometimes. And so my sons were the only children that would go to restaurants and say, Dad, let us pray. How many times do you have your kids saying, Dad, we'll pray. We'll pray. You don't pray, we'll pray. Right? You just keep out of this now, Dad. We'll take care of it. Isn't that true, Lena? You have a 10-year-old saying, Dad, we'll take care of the prayer this time. It's like, wow. Just thank you, Lord. Just thank you so much. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't have to be some ritual thing. It's like a child would say to his dad, thank you. We can say, thank you. You know, because God gave this food. No. We can say, oh, no, I bought that food. No, that's not where the food came from. Well, the farmers grew the food, and that's where it came from. Or, no, it was God's blessing. Because, well, God, we'd have nothing. We'd have no health. We'd have no food. And so us to say, you are the source, and so I thank you. We do it because it brings joy to God. So I want you to change the way maybe you look at giving thanks for your food there. We have a very special opportunity in this life that we will never have in eternity. In this life, we are able to serve God joyfully in faith in the midst of trials and oppositions. Do you realize that? The last day on this earth will be the last time in eternity that we will have the opportunity to praise and worship him in these carnal bodies that are subject to temptation. Do you know, when we get into heaven, we will never have the opportunity we have now. Because in heaven, we're going to have perfect bodies. We're going to have bodies that are free from pain. We're going to have bodies that will never be subject to temptation. We'll see the glory of God. We'll praise him, but it won't be the same. But while we're in this earth, we have an opportunity we'll never have in heaven. And it's an opportunity that when we don't see God's glory, when we're subject to temptation, when we're subject to pain, when we're subject to sorrow, we can praise God, and that brings joy to God. That's something we can do that we will never do after we die. When we die and we have our resurrected bodies in heaven, we will never have that privilege. But we have that privilege now that we can praise God when we don't know how things are going to work out. We can praise God when we don't see him moving. We can praise God when we're subject to temptation, saying, God, in faith, I give thanks to you. Psalm 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. We can learn to have a banquet with the Lord even in the presence of our enemies. And the enemies can be the trials, temptations, hardships, and pains of this life. And in the presence of our enemies, we can banquet God. The Bible doesn't say that this life will be without sorrows or temptations or trials. But he says he's with us through those things. The story of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, is a wonderful example of giving joy to God. It's in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is called up and he's taken up before the council and the religious leaders. And he testifies. And he gives a clear message of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of hostility and opposition. And we read the conclusion of that in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, that's Stephen, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He just finished speaking. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen stood in the presence of his enemies and testified about the Lord Jesus, even in the face of death. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen's final words reflect the heart of Christ. Verse 55 is very interesting. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. One of the many remarkable things about Stephen's testimony is a response from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, it says, then Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It says, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's joyful willingness to testify about Jesus in spite of all the opposition and threats caused such a response in Jesus Christ that he even stood up from his throne. Do you realize that? It says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what it clearly says. But in this case, he saw a vision and Jesus got off his throne and stood up for Stephen. Isn't that amazing? That Stephen's devotion and boldness, even in the face of death, even in the face of opposition, caught such a stirring of joy that the Son of God stood up off his throne to honor what Stephen was doing. Stephen was able to bring such joy and refreshing to the heart of God that God himself stood up from his throne to usher Stephen into his presence. Stephen's name in the Greek means crown, and he's one of those whose life and death was an act of worship unto God. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and he did not love his life unto death. Through Stephen's death, God impacted Saul to become Apostle Paul and the writer of much of the New Testament. Stephen's sacrifice through the writings of Apostle Paul is still impacting the church to this very day. Do you realize Stephen's sacrifice is impacting our lives to this very day? Because through what Stephen was willing to do, Paul came to Christ and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is one of the principles that will determine how fruitful our lives will be for eternity. Christians that hold on to this life tightly end this life with great disappointment. Always. But Christians that surrender all to Christ enter eternity with great joy and fulfillment. Doesn't mean we don't have stewardship of the possessions. It means we no longer hold on to them like, that's ours. That's for me. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Before one can give one's money or belongings, one must first give one's life fully to Christ in absolute surrender. If you try to give to God without giving your life in surrender first, you will be disappointed. And you will struggle. If one gives grudgingly, then it means we are really insulting what Christ has done for us and valuing the temporal things of this earthly life on par with Christ's sacrifice. Do you realize that? If you say, well, I'm just going to give this, Lord, I'm going to give that to you, but we do it grudgingly, it's like saying, well, I know you died for me, so I guess I got to do something for you now. I mean, that is really despising what Christ has done. It's like saying, Lord, you've done so much for me. What you've done is so unbelievable. You have given me eternity. You've made me a son of God. You've made me one of your children. You've redeemed me. My sins have washed away. You've given me your righteousness, and I have your purposes to fulfill. And so because of all that, I'm just going to give you everything. I'm giving you my life. And it's just a token compared to what you've given me. You know, it says, whoever wants to hold on to his life loses it, but whoever gives up his life for my sake will get it. If one gives out a necessity, then it means that we are seeing this as more of a business transaction than an act of love and worship. I'll give you this, and therefore you got to bless me. God loves a cheerful giver. We give to God because we understand and appreciate God's super generous grace and mercy that he showered upon us. That's why we give. We don't give, well, if I don't give, then I'm not going to get blessed. No, no. We give because, God, you are so generous. You are so wonderful. I just want my life to be fully yours, and everything I have is yours, and whatever you want me to do with it, I will do with it. The expectation of instant gratification is something that distorts your perception and leads to unnecessary disappointment. I've seen people say, well, I've given so much money, so I'm waiting for God to send it back with multiply it or whatever. You know what I mean? But God will always bless us. He always honors. But it's not like a business transaction. And it may be not the way we see it or expect it, but it's always much more wonderful. And it may not be the timing we think. See, it's not like, well, I'm going to give you so much, Lord, so you're going to have to multiply that. It's like, God, I love you so much that I'm going to give you. And you know something? I know, Lord, that you cannot outgive God. But maybe not in the way that we would think if we're selfish. But if we give to God our lives, he will give us our lives in abundance back. If we give our lives to God, he will give our lives back abundantly. So many times as Christians, people are living sorrowful, unjoyful lives because they're not just giving it over to God generously, and then they're going to be blessed with such an overflow of joy and peace. And so if we don't have joy and peace, that means we're holding on to something. We're holding on to something. We're holding on to our pride or our arrogance or our lusts or whatever those things are. But God says, give your life fully to me. Give it to me, and I'm going to give it back. Well, you will have joy that you cannot contain. God provides for us both spiritually and physically. We give to God out of an expression of love and gratitude, thanksgiving, and faith. That's worship. If we don't believe that God is real, then everything we do in this life is a waste of time. You know, when we give our lives fully to God, that's an act of worship because, you know, saying, because Paul says, well, if there is no eternal life, let us eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die. Right? I mean, if there is no God or God isn't rewarding us, what am I doing here now? I'm just going to go on vacation the rest of my life. I don't really like vacation that much. But anyways, a little bit's okay, a week or two, but I could go crazy after that. But you know, I'm saying it's just like, but we're saying, you know something? There is a God, and there is eternal life, and I want to please him. And you know something? I'm going to spend my life now for him. I'm going to spend my life now for him. Psalm 50, verses 12 to 15. If I were hungry, the Lord says, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God does not want our gifts because he's lacking something, but because he's given us the opportunity to co-labor with him. Giving to God opens the door to being able to receive God's provision. Giving does not deal mainly with money, but it really deals with surrendering of our lives to Christ and then everything we possess. Because we live in a very materialistic society, when we think of giving, we all think of money, right? Well, you need to give to God. Well, I guess I got to write a check again. But giving is not just money. That's only one small part of it. Giving is of our time, of our emotions. Giving is of our heart. I just read a testimony this morning. Somebody sent me an email about some friends of ours in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and they had some friends that they were driving along maybe a few years ago, and as they're driving along, there was a car that was broken down, so they stopped to help this guy. And as they're helping this guy, they start to share the gospel, and he received Christ. Well, they kept in contact with him, and he shared with them afterwards, that day he was driving home to commit suicide because his wife had died 3 months before, and he thought there's no purpose in living anymore. And he was preparing to kill himself. His car broke down, and as they stopped there to help him, they shared the gospel. He received Christ, and he's walking with the Lord. But you know something? It's inconvenient to have to stop to help somebody. And, you know, and a lot of times people don't like to share their faith because, you know, something, it exposes you. Because some people think you're crazy, or some people think you're foolish, or some people aren't interested. But, you know, it costs us something to share our testimony. It costs us something to show love. It costs us something to serve. But it's important to do that. For us to share our faith effectively, we must be willing to pay the cost. Some will mock us, reject us, or persecute us. For us to give our time means that God can use our time the way he wants to and not the way we would want to. It means we become servants to serve others. For us to share our hearts means to allow disappointment and hurts to touch us. You want to reach this minister to some people? People will disappoint you. People will reject you. People will hurt you. That's part of ministering to people. And if you're not willing to pay the cost, you really aren't a servant. It's not about us and what makes us feel good. I'd like to read a little short story, true story, from Philip Yancey's book. And it's about what happened in South Africa after apartheid. When the world sees grace in action, it falls silent. Nelson Mandela taught the world a lesson in grace when, after emerging from prison after 27 years and being elected president of South Africa, he asked his jailer to join him on the inauguration platform. He then appointed Archbishop Desmond Tutu to head an official government panel with a daunting name, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Mandela sought to defuse the natural pattern of revenge that it's seen in so many countries where one oppressed race or tribe took control from another. For the next 2.5 years, South Africa listened to reports of atrocities coming out of the TRC hearings. The rules were simple. If a white policeman or army officer voluntarily faced his accusers, confessed his crime, and fully acknowledged his guilt, he could not be tried or punished for that crime. Hardliners grumbled about the obvious injustice of letting criminals go free, but Mandela insisted that the country needed healing more than it needed justice. At one TRC hearing, a policeman named Van de Broek recounted an incident when he and other officers shot an 18-year-old boy and burned the body. 8 years later, Van de Broek returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. The wife was forced to watch as policemen bound her husband on a woodpile, poured gasoline over his body, and ignited it. The courtroom grew hushed as the elderly woman who had lost first her son and then her husband was given a chance to respond. "What do you want from Mr. Van de Broek?" the judge asked. She said she wanted Van de Broek to go to the place where they burned her husband's body and gather up the ashes so she could give him a decent burial. His head down, the policeman nodded in agreement. And then she added a further request. "Mr. Van de Broek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. I would like Mr. Van de Broek to know that he's forgiven by God, and I have forgiven him too. I would like to embrace him so he can know my forgiveness is real." Spontaneously, some in the courtroom began singing Amazing Grace as the elderly woman made her way to the witness stand. But Van de Broek did not hear the hymn. He had fainted, overwhelmed. She gave something. She took a terrible pain, terrible loss, and she gave it to God and allowed God's love. And what did she receive? She received God's love. And as she received God's love, she poured that love of forgiveness to that man. She gave her hurts. She gave her right for vindication. She gave her right for justice. She gave it all to God. She gave it all up. And with her hands opened, she received that love and forgiveness to love him. I want our church to be a generous church. I want the body of Christ to be generous. Not just generous with our money, not just generous with our time, but generous with our hearts. I don't know where you are all at. Dave? But it's an opportunity now to give everything over to God as a sacrifice. Say, "God, it's your life, not mine. Whatever you want to do with it. With the precious things and with the sorrows. Whatever we have, we give to him." Here are just some points of prayer. First of all, let us ask God to open our eyes to see his generosity that he has poured out upon us. Let's say, God, open my eyes that I can see your generosity that you've given me. That'll enable us to really serve and to give joyfully and to forgive and to love and to embrace. Secondly, let us ask God to touch our hearts that we may become generous even as he is generous. Thirdly, even as Christ gave his life for us, let us ask God that we may learn to become those living sacrifices for his glory. Fourth, let us pray that we as his children will bring forth fruit for eternity. And the last thing, let us ask God that we will become cheerful givers. Cheerful givers. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer, and as we do, the prayer team will come forward. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your great love. I thank you so much for your faithfulness, Father. You are so wonderful, Lord. You are so wonderful, Father. Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, you would touch each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, I want to learn to be totally dedicated to you, Lord. I want to learn to be totally that living sacrifice, Father. God, I thank you, Lord, that every one of us here still has an opportunity to glorify you, Father, on this earth. We have an opportunity to glorify you and praise you even in the midst of difficult situations. We have the opportunity to glorify you and thank you when things are sweet and easy. We have times, opportunities to thank you and worship you when things are difficult. Lord, let us be fruitful today, Lord. Let us learn to yield to you. Let us learn to love one another. Let us learn to bless one another, Lord. Oh, God, yes, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, Father. I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my future. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord, that you would just touch their hearts. If there's anything that they're holding on to that's hindering them, Lord, that they would give up those things. And also, Father, give each one of us a generous heart that we learn to be servants, to serve one another, Father, for your sake, to give for your glory, Father. Thank you, Father. Those who want prayer, just feel free to come forward.